it's almost Christmas time. Amen, right? I love Christmas. If you, people think I'm crazy because I'm telling you it was like 4 days after Halloween we put up our Christmas tree. And everybody's like, what? And if you're like, and this is what I'm telling you. People say, well, then you just forget about Thanksgiving. I'm like, dude, look at me. Do you think I forget about turkey, stuffing, and pie, and football? I'm thankful. My wife was just reading an article this past week, and she says, people who over-celebrate Christmas are usually more fun and happy. And I said, praise the Lord! And so, right? Sarah's like, no. I literally, one of those things where for us, there's a time, but what's cool is that traditions, I love traditions. I have a friend up in Brainerd. One of his traditions with his wife and kids is the night they put up the Christmas tree, they all take out blankets and sleeping bags and they sleep underneath the Christmas tree lights that first night. That's an awesome tradition. We have traditions growing up. Maybe you have your different traditions about looking at Christmas trees and cutting them down together or whatever it is. You have these traditions. And I love when you start thinking about traditions, I think it's good to have traditions. It's interesting because you make the same things and you do the same things. For instance, this is like a really dumb tradition, but my kids love it. The last day of school, we take the kids to the grocery store, we go to the cereal aisle, and we said, you get whatever you want. Praise the Lord. It is so funny. It's like kids in a candy store. They're like, I don't know. There's too many choices. And it's your cereal over Christmas break. But it's interesting because there's these traditions and how you open presents. But I think these are good. These are beneficial. So like when do you open gifts? And you know what I'm saying? Some of you, do you like to be surprised? And some of you are adults and you still look for your presents in the house. You know what I'm saying? Like it passed on and you still want to, you still peek and open up presents. And it's interesting because we have these, and I want to share this story. It's one of my favorite Christmas stories, and it goes like this. It says, it's about a little boy named Benjamin who wanted a big sister for Christmas, so he decided to write a letter to God requesting that. He sat down and began to write. He said, Dear God, I've been a very good boy. Then he stopped and decided he couldn't pull that over on the big guy because he really knew he wasn't that good. So he crumpled up the piece of paper. He threw it away. And then he took out another stab at it and said, Dear God, I've been a pretty good boy. But he wasn't sure God would feel really convinced by that either. So he crumpled that up and he threw that away too. He went into the bathroom, got a bath towel, went into the Christmas tree, got the nativity scene, and put it beneath the Christmas tree. And there, underneath all of it, was fragile figurines. One was of Mary, one was of Joseph, and one was baby Jesus. And his mother had told him to never touch them, but he still grabbed them. He grabbed Mary, wrapped her in a towel, and put a rubber band around it, and he sat down and rewrote his letter. He said, Dear God, if you want to see your mother again. It's amazing, these stories. And I'm just going to open up today by saying, listen, I don't know what it is, but sometimes we just get all messed up. And when it comes to media, we just get, oh, they forget about Christmas or this kind of stuff. And I'm just going to share a couple of things today that that you can digest yourself. And you might think, oh, Jarvis, you're just full of it. But we'll see. Candy canes. Let me pitch up on the overhead. Did you know candy canes, they say, actually originated the idea from a shepherd's hook. And some people actually speculate that it's actually in a letter of a J because of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Christmas tree. Some people are like, oh, Christmas trees or whatever. And there's a story about a Christmas tree. In the 16th century, Germany, fir trees were decorated both indoors and out with apples, roses, gilded candies, and colored paper. In the Middle Ages, a popular religious play depicted the story of Adam and Eve with the Garden of Eden using something like a Christmas tree. The fir tree hung with apples was used to symbolize the Garden of Eden, the paradise tree. The play ended with the prophecy of the Savior coming, and so was often performed during the Advent season. It is held that the Protestant reformer Martin Luther first adorned trees with light, Well, coming home on one December evening, the beauty of the stars shining through the branches of the fir inspired him to recreate that effect by placing candles on branches of the small fir trees inside of his own home. Now, side note, don't put real candles in your tree at your house. But isn't that awesome? He wanted to symbolize the outside. The Christmas tree was brought to England by Queen Victoria's husband, Prince Albert, from his native Germany, and the famous illustration etching in 1848 featuring the royal family with a Christmas tree. And then we talk about Santa Claus. You know where Santa Claus originated from? St. Nicholas. And here's the story. In the 4th century, with St. Nicholas, Bishop of Turkey, was known for his red cape and flowing white beard. Nicholas believed that childhood should be savored and enjoyed. But in a time where boys and girls younger than 10 had to work to support their families, this wasn't always possible. He, therefore, gave what he could in homemade food, clothes, and furniture. The bishop would even go out with oranges, which would have been very rare and expensive where he lived. The problem became where to leave these gifts so the children would find them. According to legends, he then saw girls' stockings hanging from above a fireplace. And old Nicholas, from then on, children would hang stockings and he would put oranges in these stockings. Isn't that interesting? And then we get this, the X in Mus. And people see this all over holidays and are like, now I get this. When people say, or they're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. And I get it. Some maybe are, and I get that. But as a side note, can I just tell you this? Side note, even if they are, they're misinterpreting it. Because in Greek, here we go, in Greek, the X actually means Christos, however you might pronounce it, but Christos, you know what I'm saying, which is abbreviated when you actually go through Greek, the word for Christ abbreviated in Greek is a symbol of X. Isn't that awesome? So even as the world tries to take Christ out, they just abbreviated it. It's amazing to know that no matter how you look at it, he is not the reason for the season. He's the reason for all seasons. That Jesus is the reason for all seasons. He changed everything. Even the timeline that we work through today in our classes called BC to AD. Think about this for a second. Our timeline on history is changed by a little baby in the manger. Because if you didn't know it, BC means before Christ. Think about that. Even the way that we measure time is measured by, that's how strong it is, before God, before Christ came. And that's, you know, saying, so what it's telling me is this, is that to understand Christmas is to understand who Christ is. To understand Christmas is that we need a Savior, that humanity can't save itself, that Jesus came, listen, Jesus came to reveal who God is. And what I find is really hard is that when we think about God, a lot of people think about, it sounds really silly, but you think about how you've been visualized through either cartoons or through movies, and you think about this guy literally up on a cloud sometimes with lightning bolts, and you know, he's chasing you around throwing lightning bolts at you. But really, think about this, how amazing Jesus is. Jesus came as a baby to the cross to reveal who God is and what he wants to do in your life. Jesus is revealing the love of the Lord. And last week, we talked about Mary, and we finished our series called Favor, and we talked about Mary's favor, and it says in Luke 1:30-31 says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. It's this command, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found high favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And then her response was, I am the Lord's servant. Do with me as you said. Do with me as you said. Her response, and what I shared last week was, when God calls us, when God asks us to do something, we always have choices. There's always a choice. Last night, one of my kids had an attitude. And I said, are you going to be good in church tomorrow? And they said, I don't know. I said, all right. So I'll take video games away for a week. And that's what he said. He goes, I don't know if I can. I said, okay, well, guess what? You always have a choice. And my choice is to take stuff away. And he goes, I can choose to be good. I said, there you go. Listen, we have a choice how we're going to respond. Either we're going to assist the Lord or we're going to resist the Lord. Either we're going to say, Lord, do with me as you will, or we're going to bow up and say, not right now. I don't want to do it this way. And that's where we're at. So today I'm going to say a few things. Number one is this. This is kind of going how Jesus came. Number one, he says, he became one of us. Jesus became one of us. The created became the breakable. Think about this. That he was 100% God, 100% man, but he came as a baby like we all did. That is crazy to me. When you think about he became a cell, Jesus was a fetus that he grew, and that he became, when you think about this, he became needy. Like he needed help. Jesus came in a form that he needed help to grow. Think about this. He had little baby hands. Jesus cried. Have you ever wondered, was he like just an ornery baby? Was he just crying? He had little hands, and did he grow up and have pimples? Think about this. Did he ever get a cold? Did he ever just have a really bad diaper? I'm sure he did. But he came in the form of a baby. He literally came needy. The creator became the created. And he said, you are worth leaving heaven for. The whole stance is he's saying, the reason I want you to know the love of the Father like I do, and you, every single person, you are worth taking a chance on. You are worth leaving heaven for. So he says, we're going to do this. And about 2 years ago, I had to stop. I woke up in the morning on a Christmas, well, not Christmas, but wintry morning. And it was about really beginning of the season, and there were still squirrels running around trying to gather up all their food. And I'm literally sitting there doing my devotions, and I keep on looking. I was reading a Christmas story, just reading about how Jesus came, and I was thinking, I cannot imagine going from heaven to earth. And this is not even close to the same, but it's like, can you imagine my wife wakes up, and I'm outside in the snow helping the squirrels gather up nuts for their trees? Pretty awesome, right? Can you imagine? I'm just running around, and I'm like gathering up supplies so they can be fed for the winter. And she comes out, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm helping the squirrels. But as crazy as that sounds, it's still not as crazy what God did. My friend Paul Herkman, you guys know Paul Herkman. And when he spoke at my youth group when I was in high school, and you guys, of course, know Paul. And he gives illustration. He says, let's just say we're all at the Grand Canyon. And all of a sudden, we're just walking on the edge of the Grand Canyon. It's a ways down. If you fall, you die. And all of a sudden, I look down, and you look down, and you see this ant. And all of a sudden, the wind comes and just blows this ant off. And all of a sudden, your heart breaks for this ant, and you dive off the Grand Canyon. And on the way down, you catch the ant, and you hold it in your hand, and you plummet to your death. And when you hit the ground, your hand opens up, and the little ant walks away unnoticed. He goes, sounds crazy, right? Would anybody do that? And he goes, no. But he goes, isn't that not even close to what Jesus did for us on the cross? Isn't it crazy when you start thinking about the Creator, what the Creator did to become, to save us? And he says, not as crazy compared to God becoming a one-cell embryo entering the womb. He did this for us. Next one is this. He came to be with us. The word Emmanuel means God with us. It means God with us. And I love this because I'm telling you, as we sit here, there's people who are just excited about Christmas, but also there's people here who are working through loss and death and hardship and going through just trials. And sometimes the Christmas season just reminds you of pain sometimes. And listen, the word Emmanuel means, listen, it means God with us. The promise that he gave his disciples wasn't this. He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go be with my Father. But he says, you're going to stay and do the work. And he didn't promise safety. If you think about it, 3/4 of the disciples were martyred. He didn't promise safety. He didn't say everything was going to be perfect. Here's what he said. I promise to be with you wherever you go. The promise of the Lord is not that we'll have all cushion, everything be perfect. He goes, my promise is that I'll be with you. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. That means God with us. The Christmas story, check this out, the Christmas story is a picture of how close Jesus will come to you. He's going to do everything, even going through everything, to make sure he can get close to you. It's amazing. That's the main point of Christmas. Jesus came for you. And here's the truth. In becoming man, God made himself possible for man to see God. There's a story about a man who had been burned and disfigured in a fire. While attempting to save his parents from a burning house. But he couldn't get to them. And they perished. He mistakenly interpreted his pain as God's punishment. The man would not let anyone see him, not even his own wife. She went to a doctor, a plastic surgeon, for help. He told her not to worry. I can restore his face. And the wife seemed very unenthused. Her husband had repeatedly refused any help, and she knew he would not again. He goes, so she told the doctor he would not take your help. So the doctor says, then why do you come to me? Why is your visit? And she says what she says. She goes, I don't want you to change him. She goes, I want you to change me. She goes, I want you to disfigure my face so I can be like him. If I can share his pain, then maybe he'll let me back in his life. The doctor was shocked. He denied her request, but was so moved by her love that he went to speak with her husband, knocking on the man's door. He called loudly, I'm a plastic surgeon, and I can restore your face. No response. Please come out, he said. Again, no answer. Still speaking through the door, the doctor told him of the man's wife's proposal. She says she wants me to disfigure her face, to make her face like yours, in hope that you will let her back in your life. That's how much she loves you. There was a brief moment of silence, and then, ever so slowly, the doorknob began to turn. He opens up the door, and he says, where's my wife? The way the wife felt about the husband, listen, is the way God feels about you. He became like us. Jesus' life shows us how far he is willing to go to love you. Why did he do all this? He loves to be with the ones he loves. If you're taking notes, just write that down. He loves to be with the one he loves. Christmas is not about presents. It's about his presence. He goes the distance. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He came for you. And last point is this, number three. I just want to share this. Not only did he come to Mary, not only did he come to us, to be with us, he came in a manger. I think this is the most interesting thing with the whole story, because think about a manger for a second. First, this is crazy. First, Mary and Joseph are traveling, and they're knocking on not just one innkeeper's, they're knocking on several places to find a room, and they keep on saying, there is no room in the inn. There is no room in the inn. And can you imagine having a pregnant wife who just wants to have a baby, and every place you go, nope, no room, no room, no room, no room. And all of a sudden, they're saying there's no room here, and all of a sudden, she's like, I don't care where we go, this baby's coming out. And you're like, okay, here we go. And the first place they find is this animal stall. You guys ever been in animal stalls before? Like, it's not like disinfected, and you really can't like spray cleaner on hay. Like, it doesn't just work. Like, there's animals. Like, there's animal products and there's animal stuff in this place. And then all of a sudden they go to this manger. There's a manger in there. And if you don't know, it's like pretty much where the animals eat. So here they've already have a baby, and the only place they lay him in is where the animals have been eating out of. And all of a sudden, this teenage Mary and Joseph are just trying to find a spot. They don't have any more places to go. They can't go into a hotel room. Every place is booked. And so they go to a stall. They go to this area, and they find a manger, this cold, dark, and dirty manger. And listen, the creator of the world started on earth in a cold, dark, and dirty place. This is crazy. And all of a sudden, she has Jesus, and she lays him in the manger where the animals have just been eating. Lays him down there. You may be thinking, couldn't they do something else? They tried. This is what was left. All this is the leftovers. This is all they could do. What I find amazing about this is this. Two things. Number one is this. God is still knocking on hearts, asking if there's room in the inn. Jesus is always saying, is there room? Is there room? And I'm telling you, here's a question we got to ask ourselves, even not just this season, all seasons. Is there room in our heart for Jesus? Or do we say, like the innkeeper, no room in the inn. It's pretty busy in here. I got a lot of other things. My schedule's pretty loaded. I got a lot of other things to do. Can we do a devotion today? Today's pretty busy. You know what I'm saying? Can we make time to do something? No, not today. And we can't squeeze God into our schedule. Whenever we can't squeeze him in, it's like saying, there's no room in here. There's just no room. There's just no room in my busy day. Listen to what I'm saying. When we say there's no room in my day, we're saying, my life is too, the things I do is too important to make room for you. Just too much. There's just not enough room. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, is there room in your hearts? The next thing is this. I love this. And I'm telling you, this is one of my favorite thoughts about Christmas. Jesus came to dark, he started in dark, dirty, cold places. And he still does today. He still works in dark and dirty secret closets of our hearts still today. He still comes in these areas that we don't want God to be in. It's interesting because I hear from people all the time that say, well, I'm praying for my family member, and they might seem really distant, and they might seem far away. Number one, it says in the Old Testament, his arm is not too short that it cannot save. Because we serve a God who still goes to dark, dirty mangers still today. And I'm saying if God can come into this world in a dark and dirty place, you know what I'm saying? He can come into people's hearts all the time who are dark and dirty all the time. It's interesting to me how God just keeps on showing up. Because I'm telling you, when Jesus shows up where it's dark and dirty, it really doesn't matter because it gets clean pretty fast. My favorite is, the wise men come following a star, and they come bringing fragrance, you know what I'm saying, the frankincense and myrrh and these different things, which is really funny to think about because practically when you think about it, these guys had no agenda. They just came as wise men. God told them to come. Mary and Joseph didn't even know they were going to come. And all of a sudden, they're in a manger, and three wise men come bringing gifts for this baby shower. And all of a sudden, they come bringing these gifts. The gifts that they bring smell really good. Like, it's high-end stuff that smells good. So all of a sudden, you have the animal stuff, and then you have this good smell coming together and changing the aroma that's in that area. Does that make sense? What's amazing is when Jesus shows up, things begin to change. They don't last. What was now a dark and dirty place is now becoming a beautiful place, is now becoming something smells differently because all of a sudden Jesus shows up and things start changing. And this is how it continues to work today over and over and over. I'm telling you, there is people in this room who are saying, God, my marriage right now is dark and dirty and it stinks. Like, some of you in this room, your attitude is dark and dirty and it stinks. The wives are like nudging the husbands and back and forth. You know what I'm saying? Our outlook on life is sometimes dark and dirty and it stinks. Your situations that you're going in right now, the situations in your life, whether it be hardships or addictions or loss or whatever it is, it's hard and it's dirty and it stinks. But the hope of Christmas is that Jesus shows up in these places that are hard, dirty, and stinky all the time. He just shows up. And if we allow him to change, he will change these areas in our lives. And the question we got to say, is there room? Is there room in these places? But the miracle of Christmas is that Jesus is willing to be born in hearts like this. Our greatest motive for surrendering to him cannot be what God will do for us. But we must love him for what he has already done for us and continues to do. I think sometimes God just gets a bad rap. I think there's people in this room, and you have, this is the questions. I'm not saying this is bad. I'm just saying this is the questions you have. You say, like, where there's worms and there's, you know what I'm saying, there's famine and people are dying and sex trafficking, and where's God when this happens, and death, and where's God? If he's God, he can change all this, right? He can change all this. I think the bad rap comes in this. When we start almost comparing God to Santa Claus. Because think about Santa Claus. This is what we tell kids. Well, if you're good, you know, it's a naughty or nice list. If you're good, then you're going to get a good gift. If you're naughty, there's a list. Is your name on that list? If your name's not on a list, you're not going to get anything. And then you make this whole wish list. You're like, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And you're like, if Santa Claus really cares for me, he will give me everything I want on my list. Then you just go through this whole thing of saying, this is what I want, this is what I desire, this is what I want. But here's what, this is true in life. We start thinking that God is like Santa Claus and I've been good this year, but God, you know what I'm saying, I didn't get what I want. I've been doing this and God, you know what I'm saying, and here's what begins to happen. We start comparing our lives to somebody else. Well, they got it. And we start thinking, dude, I'm better than that person. I do more than that person. I do more than this. And what begins to happen is our comparing starts killing our compassion. And all of a sudden, we start making these scenes a big deal. And all of a sudden, we start thinking about God this way, the naughty or nice list, and providing these kind of things. And when God doesn't come through the way we want him to come through, we're like, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. What if you treated every relationship in your life the way you treat God? What if we treated what if we treated God like our marriage and with our kids and everything else? We just said, well, if this doesn't happen the way I like, I'm out of here. If I don't get what I want, if I don't see, I've been good. I come to church sometimes. I give, I serve, I hand out twinkle lights, but God's still not doing what I want him to do. Why is that? Here's my next question. Something begins to change in our hearts when we go from, God, this is what I want you to do, to saying, God, what are you asking me to do? Because then that begins to change. There's a change that begins to happen in your hearts when you're saying, God, not what can you give me, but what do I need to lay down before you? God, not what you can provide for me, but what can I surrender to you? Your mentality begins to change and saying, not saying, what's in it for me, but Lord, what can I present to you? Something begins to change in our hearts. And you're no longer seeking the presence of the gifts from the Heavenly Father, but you start seeking his presence of Emmanuel, because God is with us. The greatest gift you will ever have is a changed heart and that realization that he walks with you every single day. That God came to be with you so he can always be with you. And I think what's interesting in our hearts is saying, listen, it's a surrendering game. It's not a controlling who God is. It's a surrendering because he is God in my life. That we need to lay down our mindsets. We need to lay down our hearts. And listen, some of you are callous and broken, and your manger is dirty and hard. And you, okay, soapbox here. There's many people, especially in this room, who literally you don't want to allow people in. And then you wonder why there's no change. You're just saying, I don't want people to know about this. I don't want God to know about this. And I don't want people to find out about this with me. There's this thing over here, this secret over here, this going on over here. I'm telling you, your life will not move forward until you allow God into the dark and dirty places of your heart. Hear me out. We got to start surrendering that. That is the hope of Christmas, is that God came to redeem all those areas of our heart.